Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you for this privilege. It's really awesome. And what Hercules asked me to preach on, to share, is really my heart. It's really what I love and what God stirred in my heart. And I know it's perhaps not for everyone, but for many of us, it will be. And yeah, so it's about birthing in, pray in. Oh, awesome. It looks good. Thanks. So before I start, I just want to pray. Thanks for the prayer, but I just want to pray. So, yeah, Father, thank you. Thank you that you brought us together. Thank you that this is a divine appointment. Thank you, Lord, that you have something on your heart for us, Father. Thank you that you stirred us. Thank you that you showed me what you want when I asked you and I prayed, and you gave it to me, Father. And thank you. Thank you that our hearts will be open. I declare now our hearts will be open. Our understanding will understand. And I bind every spirit that sets itself up against your will, Lord, your thinking. I bind it and I nullify it. It will have no power while we are gathering together. So thank you, Lord, that, yes, whatever is on your heart, Lord, that I circumcise my tongue so that I can speak exactly into what your people needs to hear, Father, like what we need to hear. Help me to use the examples that speaks to each one, Father. Help me to just be spot on, because you know, Lord. You are almighty. You know everything. You've got wisdom. And it's an honor to serve you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. So here we go. Prayer sounds sometimes so boring, but it's so super cool. And but I want to ask you first, what leads you? What motivates you? What makes you choose what you choose? Is it your upbringing? Often when we do evangelism in the streets, I ask people, they say they do not believe. Then I ask them, do you have moral standards? Then they say, yes, we have moral standards. I say, according to what is your moral standards? If you were a cannibal, you would have eaten people. Was that okay? Then they say, no, that is terrible. That is not okay. I said, but okay, what is the ground? Where do you start? Then often people will say, what is publicly okay? What is socially okay? And I think you all know that the social moral standards shift. It is not solid. It moves. If I think when I was brought up, sex before marriage was just a no. It did happen, but it was really frowned upon. If you got pregnant before marriage, it was even worse. If you had gender problems, you're not sure what's your gender. Actually, it was something I learned in a book, kind of. So now, if we see what is the standard now, it has so much changed. So, yeah, what is your standard? Is it your culture? Is it what your mom and dad taught you? Is it what God wants? And I think, just to challenge us a little, is when you plan a holiday, you think of where we will go, who is going to join us, are the kids coming with or not. You know, I'm now in the privileged situation that I can go without them. but are you planning where it will be fine with your kids, where they will have a fun time? Or are you planning where you like it and you dump your kids with mom and dad or whatever? Do you need passports? Are you going to apply for them? Are you going by car? How far is it? What clothes do we need? All those things we plan. But have we ever asked God where He wants us to go? What holiday He is looking forward to us to have? My family is a family that really wants to keep everyone close. My family of origin, my brothers and sisters. And my mom and dad started with family reunions every second year. And then my father died, and we continued, and then my mother died, and most of them wanted to continue with this. And I just hear in my head now, yes, it was stupid to do it, but it was not stupid. But then they planned, they said, okay, for our brothers and sisters without kids, we're going to go now on a cruise in the Mediterranean, the Mediterranean Sea, and so on and so. And it sounds very classy and awesome. And what I did is I went to God and I said, God, where do you want us to go? And He said, Barcelona. And I said, you're kidding, Lord. We're going to go on a cruise to Greece and to, I don't know, whatever, islands. And now you want only us to go to Barcelona. How can I communicate it to my family? It's like staying in London, or you're having a holiday in London, or I don't know. It comparing to your Europe trip. Lord, this will not sell. So I don't know how to do it. The end of the story is I was so scared to share it with them. But I learned to follow God and not people. And God shared with me, I need to read a book, The Fear of the Lord. And the one thing that stood out for me was, you submit to the one you fear the most. So who is now more important, God or my family? Lord, I so much want to please them. I so much want them to love me. Can't you understand, Lord? So yeah, that whole thing went. The end of the story is we never went. It's a long story, why not? But they couldn't hear God's voice, and they didn't want to go on a kind of a mission. And I said, it's not a mission. Well, in any case. So it's challenging when you start asking God. And if He gives His opinion or His will, how are you going to treat that? Are you serious? Because otherwise you don't even need to ask Him. And what He answers is not always what you want, or what you planned of, or what you thought of. So yeah. So I ask you, who leads you? In your heart you could have answered that now. And then I came to this scripture, and it says in Ephesians, for we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, asking paths which He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Did you know this verse? Do we ever give a thought of this verse? You know, actually God planned your life. Actually, He wanted you to go somewhere. Do we take out the time to ask Him? I know I didn't. I didn't ask God ever. I just told Him, we're going on holiday, please bless it. And keep us safe. And yeah, may be a marvelous holiday. May this work out. And I didn't know how to apply this. So let's look at what God wants. How to birth in His will. In your life and in the life around you. And I hope you're ready for a challenge. Some of you, perhaps most of you, know it already. What does birth in mean? It's in English it says it actually so beautiful already. It is to produce from seed as a mother to birth, bringing forth, be delivered, and be in travail. We sometimes speak when we pray that we travail. So it's also part of this birth in process. And when I heard from God, I can quickly share that I was on a mission with, we were three old ladies going to Prague. It was super cool. And I asked God, can I please visit Jan Willem, because I lived in Maastricht by then. And on my way to Prague, I will love to pass him. And I remember Jan Willem told me, Ma, it's not kind of on the way. I said, well, from South Africa it is. And they left for work, and I had to get on the public transport. And I was not used to public transport, so I was so chuffed with myself when I got on the train. Because I first had to get a bus, and then I had to go on the train. Going to Schiphol, the airport in the Netherlands, where I can meet the other two, because I went a week earlier. So I was sitting in this train and thought, well done. And we passed a recycling plant. Some of you have heard this already. And I said to God, you know, these Dutch people irritate me so much. They are so perfect. They recycle old building material, take out the iron, or what you call it, the rods, and then they make gravel of the concrete. And then God says, yes, it's still blessings from their ancestors, because they feared God and they called me. And I call you for this country. So that was very clear. And I was not in agreement. But you learn to submit. As Hercules now, I learn to submit. Okay. So who does this birthing in? Surprise, it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the agent of the Godhead. It is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit births it in. Yes, we have a role to play in it, but he is the one that operates it, if I can say it like that. When we look in John 3, verse 3 to 8, Jesus answered him. It was Nicodemus who asked Jesus about to be reborn, to be birthed again. And then Jesus answered him, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that unless a person is born again, he cannot ever see, know, or be acquainted with, and experience the kingdom of God. This is serious business now. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born? And then Jesus answered, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh. If you plan your holiday fleshly, it will be a fleshly holiday. No? And flesh of the physical and of the is physical. And what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do we birth in spiritual stuff? Then Jesus just continues the last verse, few verses. Marvel not, do not be surprised at my telling you, must all be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and though you hear its sound, yet neither know where it comes from nor where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And when you think of that, when someone is reborn with the Spirit, people sense a difference. People sense there's something different, but they don't know what. People will say to me, but you are different. What is different? And I say, I don't know. Yes, I want to tell you, but I cannot now. So the Spirit changes us. The Spirit is the birthing agent. The Spirit is also the power source of the Godhead. After Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, he came out there, and then when we read this in Luke, then Jesus went back full of and under the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee, and the fame of him spread through the whole region round about. The Spirit of the, and then he is going into the temple, and then he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to announce and release to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed and broken by calamity. But you shall receive power and ability, efficiency and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So here it speaks of the power. He's the birthing agent. He's the power, the ability that Jesus also received. Thank you. He is also the one who breathes God's life into people, bringing physical and spiritual life. This verse in John 20 says, "And having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." This was after Jesus' death, when he appeared to his disciples. So the Spirit is a spirit. It is not physical, it's a spirit. And but it's powerful. And how does this breathing process, this power of the Holy Spirit, how does this operate? How's it done through us? Through prayer. When we pray, the Holy Spirit comes and he joins in. In James 5, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours, and he prayed earnestly for it not to rain. And no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again. The heavens supplied rain and the land produced its crops. Was it Elijah that was so powerful? Did he have power over the weather? No, he prayed. And through his prayer, the Holy Spirit kept the rain away and let it rain again. So God wants to work through us, like with Elijah. We know in Ezekiel, also when he speaks to the bones, was it Elijah himself that resurrected those bones and put them to flesh and everything? No, when he spoke it in, God told him, speak it in. Then the Holy Spirit came and he did it. And God chose to work through us. And we are, Heinrich said it this morning, so awesome when he said, birth it in, and also that we are the womb. The church is the womb. The womb of God's plans. And as we prayed this morning, it needs to be birthed in. God's plans needs to be birthed in. Not our plans. I think sometimes we spend a lot of time on birthing in our own plans. Because when, was it also Heinrich that preached on Hezekiah, that he was very concerned that he will die, but when his sons was cursed, it was fine. Then I think, how much did you care actually? No? You care about yourself so much. I think, it's natural. So we need to make a shift. Okay, so our prayer, in some way, release the power of the Holy Spirit to work. Okay, and then in James. So this is just a little background about birth, what is birthing in, and then we'll come to the fun part. James 5 says, "Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." If you believe that your prayer can release a lot of power, won't you pray differently? Won't we pray more with faith? Won't we pray more and say, "Lord, you are faithful, you are just, you are righteous, you promised, we can stand on that." So that's why we believe it's going to happen. Because we are righteous. So it says here, we as righteous people, our prayers makes a lot of power available. So the Holy Spirit is actually waiting for us. God is actually waiting for us. Come on, pray what I want. Pray so that the things can happen what God wants us to make happen. This is beautiful. The last part, yeah, is another concept is in Genesis. When we look at Genesis 1, in the beginning, the earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. When you look at this first part, the earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. If we look at lost people, if we look at people who don't know God, it is that without form, it is tohu. I don't know if I pronounce it correctly. It lies waste. It's confusion, empty place, nothing, vain, vanity, waste, wilderness. Yes, the Holy Spirit brooded over the earth, or the beginning of the earth, and Jesus spoke the words into it, and the power of the Holy Spirit made the things happen. So when people are like in vain or vanity or wasted or in a wilderness, confused, not knowing what's going on, when we pray over them, they can come to God. God can, through the Holy Spirit, can break bondages, can bring revelation, can draw them closer, can make them saved. So if that power is not, we don't have the power, but if we speak and we pray that in, and the Holy Spirit comes and He does it, wow, God, we must just pray the whole day. Just to, yeah, because we really need to have a heart according to God's heart. If you, and I'm going to give time at the end, if you struggle to have a heart according to God's heart, we really need to pray for each other to have that. If you're only concerned about yourself, your own being, where you are going, where your children are going, but you don't have a heart for the lost, you don't have a heart for people going to hell, you don't have a heart for other people struggling to find God and to stay on track and to help them and disciple them and guide them and be there for them, we really need to pray for you, because we need to have a heart according to God's will, to His will. And His will is for everyone to be saved. And you know how many people die every day? And you know how many people die without Jesus every day? And sometimes it overwhelms me so much, because in Utrecht, when we speak to people and I say, what do you think about Jesus? No, I don't think anything about Jesus. He was a kind of a good guy, wasn't he? then I said, yes, he was a very good person. He was actually God's son. So then you continue and you try, and then at the end I say, what can you lose to believe in Jesus Christ? Ach, no, I'm not into it. And, well, I say, do you think there's life after death? I don't know, I will see then. That makes me just want to cry. Because God, He is deceived. There's veils, there's stuff keeping Him away that He cannot hear what is the truth. And we really need to intercede, to really pray that those veils will be broken, that people will have the opportunity to honestly make a choice for Jesus. Because often they are so stuck they cannot. And with prayers, with intercession, we can make a difference. So this is about birthing in. It's not a thing that you do quickly while you shower. Yes, that can also help. But it's really a thing that I often speak to God when I shower. I say, I start it now. So I say it's the naked truth there. So God, it's nothing hidden. It's open. It's God knows our hearts. He knows what we think. So it's just good for us to share. Okay, I lost my track a little. All right. Okay, let's look at spiritual mapping. First, I just want to talk very shortly. I am not sure what you know. I don't know really where you are, but I'm going to share shortly. And if there's you want to know more or there's more questions, perhaps we can do it at the end. I don't know. But I want you to grasp this, to understand how God operates. So, to make spiritual map, we don't really make a spiritual map for personal, for yourself. When we do deliverance, when we help people, I facilitate people to get chains broken, what we're saying just now, that because Jesus has given us the opportunity to be without oppression of the enemy, but often we don't know how to get out under it, how to loosen it, how to break it, but Jesus did it for us. So this is more for our life on earth. It's not that it keeps you out of heaven if you don't do it. It's just for a more abundant life. But when you look at yourself and your family, you go and look for open doors. And open doors is anything that you or your ancestors did or thought or do and it's the same, that is not in God's will. Okay, so for instance, lies has been spoken over you and you believe them. It's a lie. Who is the father of the lies? Satan. So if you're in agreement with Satan, open door. Now he can, then he has the legal right to come and attack you and bring even more lies. So often when we went to school or our parents said, ach, you will never be good in maths or you will never make it. As soon as you are in agreement with that, as soon as you believe the lie, there's an open door for even more lies. So you get more troubled. Now, I think Heinrich also shared this weekend a lot of that. It was so special about what was spoken over him. When he went with his bicycle full of enthusiasm and he just went in front of a car and the guy spoke negative over him. It's actually cursing. No? And if someone curses you, you can just say, no, I'm not in agreement. This is not who I am. But you must understand your own identity first. Who are you? No. You are the son or the daughter of God Most High. There's no bigger than that. Once we did deliverance somewhere in South Africa, and before I went there, I asked God, "Is it okay to go?" Because it's not always to say I have to do it or whoever. So I asked God, "Is this your will that I go to this person?" He says yes, and then he asked me, "Who am I? Who am I? Who am I, Renee?" And I thought, "Lord, I am Renee." And then it was as if the Holy Spirit said to me, "The daughter of God." So I said, "The daughter of God." And then I thought, if I introduce myself, will I ever do that? Now I say, "I'm Renee van der Veen." It's also cool. It's super cool, but but that's not really my true identity. My identity is I'm the daughter of God. So when we went there, and there was one demon that didn't want to go, and I couldn't understand why. So I said, "Lord, what is this?" And then this lady said, "Oh, she wants to go to the toilet." So I thought, "Oh, okay, go to the toilet." And in the toilet room, there was a bath as well. And she didn't come back, so I went looking for her. She was lying in the bath. So I thought, what's going on now? So I always say, I phone God. I said, "Lord, what's happening here? I do not understand what's going on. It looks like she's in a coffin. Oh, it's a spirit of death. Oh, okay." So I say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you spirit of death, get out of there and go under Jesus' feet." And then she spoke with a very deep voice. It was not her voice. And said, "Who are you?" And then I realized, oh, okay, God prepared me. So I could say, "I'm the daughter of God Most High." And he didn't speak back after that. So first you must know your identity. Who are you? You are not a failure. Yes, you are also, you are not an accident. I know so many people who went through trauma. You are not a trauma. Yes, you went through a trauma, but that's not your identity. I know of a lady, her daughter died at the age of 11, and she stopped living there. It was as if she couldn't get past that. So the room was, after 8 years, still the same. So, yeah, you lived that trauma. I know of girls who came to me who were raped by family. And that trauma is tremendous. But you are not a trauma. Yes, that happened to you, but you are the daughter of Most High God. This is who you are. Yes, rotten stuff happened to you, but that's not your identity. That's not who you are. So first, we must get that straight. Who are you? And if you struggle with that, let's repent. And then we go. We go. I love repentance. Okay. So, it makes you free. And then you automatically, well, most people have automatically a heart for their loved ones. Yeah. And it's such a beautiful word in English, loved ones. Those you love. Those who are dear to you. Yes, of course you're going to pray for them. Even if you believe a little in prayer, you will pray for them. Because they're your loved ones. So, and then we also look at your loved ones. Where are their open doors? And I learned to search my family and myself. And often you have the same things that come down. Darkan had a very, very, very short temper. And for as long as I knew him. And but my father also had a short temper, so it's kind of that thing, you're familiar to it, so you're not too much intimidated. A little, but not too much. And then when we realized this, who are you, what's your identity? And actually that's not identity that God gave him. So where did this come from? It's like believing a lie. That's not God didn't say that to you, so where did this suddenly latch? And he repented of his short temper. And his dad had it, and Jan Willem, her oldest son, had it. And I always wondered, did Jan Willem saw it from his dad and copied it, or was it inherited? Now I know it was inherited. It's things that we inherit through the bloodline. So Darkan repented. Jan Willem was a big guy already. I think about 18 or something. He repented. They all, my father-in-law, Darkan, and Jan Willem, it's also Darkan Willem, has all the same name, and sometimes it comes through the name, but can also come through the bloodline. So they both repented, and they're the most awesome men now. It just left. It was not part of their personality. It just was an attachment. And it's not that you try not to be so short-tempered. You cannot try. If it's part of you, it's you. And I can really say it changed in both of them. And my father-in-law is still struggling. So, when you pray for... yeah, we'll come to that later. I don't know how much... Must I go a little on that? Or can I go to territory and city and so? You understand this? You're with it? You're on it? Good. Okay. Just remember to pray always protection over yourself when you pray or intercede for your loved ones. I didn't know this, so I prayed for my father-in-law, and suddenly the school, the head of the school phoned me, and he said, "Here's your youngest son is sitting in front of me. He threw some chairs through the window." I said, "What? He cannot do that at home. So why would he do it at school?" "Yes, he threw three chairs from the first floor, and the teacher underneath just saw them flying by." And he's actually a very obedient son. So I came home and I said to him, "Ferdinand, what happened to you? Where is that thing on your shoulder that must tell you, no, not good, don't do that?" And he started crying. He said it was not there. It was not with him. And then I found my friend and I said to him, "This is terrible. My son has to do a week's work in the garden at school because he did this and da-da-da." She said, "But when you prayed for your father-in-law, did you plead the blood of Jesus over yourself?" I said, "No, I didn't know I need to do that." So the enemy will whack you then because you are interceding, you're praying in his territory. Yeah? You want to get his territory moved? So just protect yourself. God is the king. We are in the winning team. So we're supposed to enlarge the territory. But protect yourself. God does protect us. So, okay. So when we do spiritual mapping of an area, we go, we call it spiritual mapping. It's actually looking into the history of a place. I'm going to use Utrecht as an example, just because it's easier to share, and I hope you grasp it then better. So when we had to move to Utrecht, let's just say first, God will call you. It's not your calling. Now, you don't say, "Oh Lord, I have a heart for Utrecht, please send me." No, you wait upon God. It's not you, it is God. So you wait. He will ask you. If you're open, he will knock on your door. He will come and share with you. When I sat in the train, I wasn't even prepared to come. And God told me. He will share with you. So don't go soulishly or with an assumption. Then it's fleshly born. Yeah? And the blessings are so much less. It's not that there will not be blessings, but it's so much less. So God will call you if you need to do something. I spoke with someone just before, and she said, "Yeah, she's staying where she is. She's doing what she needs to do, and she's staying to be faithful." And it's exactly that. If God didn't tell you to move, you don't move. You cannot say, "I'm tired of this job, and I need to go." Yeah, well, if you chose that job soulishly, perhaps it's different, but please ask God, because God has predestined, He has planned the path that you need to walk in. I missed it for 42 years. Please don't do it like I did. Get confirmation. If God asks you, say for instance, this church plant, get confirmation. I first shared with no one. I thought, no, I don't want to go there, so I'm not going to share. But then, unfortunately or fortunately, Dadkin also started praying, and the Lord told him the same. So, yeah, then that's kind of confirmation. So then we got an intercession team, and they got the same. So now you can't ignore it anymore. And then, God is so good. He is so kind. And then I said to God, really, Lord, you need to change my heart, because I don't have a heart for the Dutch. And I don't want to go there. I am not that class. They are perfect. They do everything so well. I am not there. I will never be accepted. I'm just, And God, I lived in the Netherlands when I was 13 years old for 1 year. My father and mother immigrated when they were on honeymoon. And my mom always longed to go back. So my dad said he has got enough work for 1 year. We can all stay in the Netherlands for 1 year. I was 13 then, and I went to the first class of high school, and it was terrible. And I couldn't do Dutch, and then there was English was a subject, so I thought, well, I'll be very good in that. But it was translations to Dutch, which I couldn't do, so I failed that. I failed German. I failed French. Yes, I could do maths and a good science and those stuff I could do, but even godsdienst, what's that? Religion. I thought, well, at least I know about religion. I couldn't understand the words they used. So I felt that as well. So I felt a failure. I am not the level of the Dutch. So, Lord, I cannot go there. I will not be successful. You hear the lies? Yeah? It was because I couldn't do Dutch. Dutch. I didn't realize that. So then God comes and He says, just read there. And it says in Isaiah, I think it's 54, the shame of your youth will not return to you. And I said, okay, I trust you. I'll see. It will be. And God changed my heart slowly but surely. He really changed my heart that I have a heart for them. I just want to cry if they don't want to have Jesus. I just see the pride. I see the stuff that hinders them. And I'm so glad God gave me a heart, because you cannot pray for a nation if you don't have a heart for them. You cannot stand outside and say, oh God, please bless those people there in Utrecht or in England or whatever, Lord, whoever you want to bless there. You cannot. You really need to have identify with them, with their pain, with what they like, with what they fear. So that's why we also started to, I like news. I like to know what's going on. But I want to hear how the Dutch think of the news. What do they think about America? What do they think about North Korea? What do they think about our friend in Russia? How do they see ISIS? What is their fears? Why are they good for immigrants? Are they not good? Are they scared of them? Why are they scared? What is it? Because if you need to pray, you need to know what makes them tick. What lies embedded in them? I know we studied it, and you need to study it, or perhaps you've learned it at school, yeah. But I know that there's a godly background in Utrecht. There's really Wells that was awesome. What a blessing to can start there. Because if the ground is dry and there's not even wells, man, it's tough to pray into that. Because then you have to start all over again. But now you can pray and pray those wells open. Okay, let's just carry on. We heard that we need to go. We got an intercession team that confirmed it. The intercession team is not necessarily a team that will join you of immigrating or whatever, but they are really a kind of a backbone. Till today, they pray for us every Friday. They send us through the messages. And what Marijke shared this morning about the cup, the two cups, the one was clear water and the other one was dark water, they shared exactly the same 2 weeks back. So we must pray against the not from God, the ugly, and pray in the good. And that's so awesome to see, often with Shofar also. It's such a blessing to serve in Shofar. Because when you're spiritually in line, you hear the same message all over. And that is, you just know, confirmation. So then you know you must do that. Okay, the third thing is ask God when you need to go. When is the scouting mission going? When are you part of the scouting mission? Who is going with? And then Shofar has got an awesome training program for missions. Go through it. It learns you a lot. It helps you a lot to scout out a place and to make that spiritual map. Okay, then you know you need to go. You have your intercession team ready. They pray for you. Then you make a spiritual map, the history. The history of a place, it's the same with personal stuff. The history has an effect on what is happening now. Yeah? So you cannot birth in prayers if you don't know the history, because you don't know where it comes from. Yeah, so I just shared a few things here. For instance, bloodshed. Well, we know that when... who murdered who now? Cain and Abel. And then his brother's blood called out. Innocent blood calls out. And we need to repent of that. So that is important to know. What wars were here? There was a season when witches were burned. And also in Utrecht. And a witch was actually a widow. Often it was a widow. And the government, as well as the church, didn't want to take care of them. So they declared them witches. So they had these terrible measures of weighing you. They look at you, and then they think, kind of so many kilos or pounds. And then if you were lighter than what they thought, then you were a witch. They also would throw you in the water and to see if you will drive, what is that? Float, because witches float. So then they will murder you. It is terrible. So that's where the saying comes, you were weighed, but you were too light. You were found too light. It's of that, when you were too light, then you were burned. So that is innocent blood. Abortions is innocent blood. War, I shared with you war. Then who was the first people here? Were they the legal land owners? How did it change? Was it with war? Were they friendly? Did they murder those who come in? It all has an effect later on. Were they Christians? In Utrecht there was Christians, which was good, what was really good. Was there slavery? Do we need to repent of slavery? Me and Darken once went to a town in South Africa. There's a nation in South Africa that has a lot of problems with fatherlessness and alcoholism. And actually, when the Dutch went to make a station in Cape Town, they had sex with the locals. And there was babies, but they didn't father the babies. They didn't acknowledge fathering. They were the fathers. So a nation was born fatherless, and we still see it now. So we went to a town, and me and Darkan could repent on behalf of the Dutch, because then you can break the curse. Was there poverty? Is there wealth politically? How is it? Is it a democracy? Is it a king? Is it a monarchy? Or is it where one guy has the say about everything? How is it social? Is there social injustice? Was there social injustice? Economical? How is the land healthy? Or do they have resources or not? So you actually look for open doors in the past, and you just file them, if I can say. You put them all together. Then you go and you say, how does it look like now? In Utrecht, we often see coffee shops. Coffee shops is where you can buy drugs legally. So they have a law that they may not be more than 400 meters, closer than 400 meters from each other. Terrible. So when you walk in the city, Amsterdam is very bad. But when you walk in the city, you smell it and you can see. It's not many people using it. It's a small group of people, but it is legal. And prostitution, there's so many things. Okay. So you see the fruit often of what was open doors before. So it's like if there was a treaty signed and it was not kept, then you will often see rebellion in a nation. They will struggle with rebellion. You discern, and we can pray about it just now, how it works here in London. You look at schools, universities, just the whole thing, the whole what is happening around you, what is going on. It's not now about you. You have now a heart for God, for God's kingdom. So you forget about yourself. It's about all the lost. It's all the resources, those who are lost. What do we need to pray in? This is an awesome scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk or live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Okay, so we have super cool weapons. No? It's part of prayer. We have powerful weapons for the overthrow of strongholds. What is in strongholds? If we have such cool weapons, we need to know what is a stronghold, because we're supposed to fight strongholds. And then it says in the next verse, it's so cool. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I often share this and say, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember Knight Rider. He had a super cool car. Kid, I think the car's name was. Yeah. And that car had blue lights in front. And when this charming guy messed up, he jumped into the super car, and then the car will scan. Now those little lights will go, and that's what we need to do. Scan. Scan. Where comes your thoughts from? Where comes your theories from? Why do you think like you think? And often, then you can, like Darkan shared, we are spirit, soul, body. The problem is often in our soul area, our will, our emotions, and our thinking. It has three places of entrance. It's God, it's the enemy, or yourself. So if you feel something, say for instance, you feel so depressed this morning, you don't want to get out of bed. One pastor always said, you have the spirit of duvet over you. Who gives that to you? Yesterday, you were jumping out of bed. Everything was fine. So what changed? You, God, or the enemy? Most probably, this is not from God. God wants you to get up. No? So, it's either yourself or the enemy. I say both is dodgy, you don't want it, so go. In the name of Jesus Christ. So we need to scan our feelings, our thinking, our will. And then we need to scan it in the area where we live. Is it in line with God? Often we say, but you know, I believe. And then I think, yes, there's your own theology. You believe. It's what you think. It's not necessarily the truth. So we need to scan it. Sometimes people say, oh, but I really feel this. Then I think, where did you get that feeling from? From God, the enemy, or yourself? And often, when you're hurt or someone spoke negatively over you, your feeling is not really in line with God. No? You just want to have revenge. You just want to get that person back. But then God says, no, it's not for you to revenge. I will restore your honor. And I have seen it in my own life. It is not always easy, but then you feel, Lord, this is not right. Don't you see it? And And then at the end, a few years later, you just stay committed to God. You just stay in line with God. You just really try to hear His voice and do what He wants. Then it comes automatically. He restores your honor. And then one day you say, oh, okay, thank you, Lord. It's not for you. Okay, please remember kid and his car. Or either his car or his kid. So that you will check it out. I know, like the Dutch is typically pride. The Dutch struggle so much with pride. So in church, God will often tell me, go on your knees. Because that's intimidating to them. Why will you go on your knees? That's lame. But you need to give the example. And I also don't like going on my knees. I'm a little stiff. So it goes a little cranky sometimes. But I know pride is a major thing in our in the culture, in the Dutch culture. Arrogance. Does people also in evolution or atheism, shame, those people in the Netherlands are so confused. They think they are atheists. Then when I have have you ever watched The Atheist Delusion, that movie? It's so cool. Then sometimes I steal from that movie. Then I say, okay, so do you think that this book or a paper or whatever evolved itself? And it made its own pictures, and then suddenly there came black paint, and the paint started to evolve in words, and it even made sentences that you can understand. And then he says, no, why? I said, okay, so you think it's an intelligent design that someone had to make the book and design it and do it? Yes, of course. I say, and then that guy goes on, he says, yeah, but the DNA of this book is so simple in comparison with you, with your DNA. So do you think you just happened? Yes. Then you know, veils. So we must often pray against veils. I don't know if you know, but that the infant baptism brings a veil. So often our ancestors struggle with infant. I baptized my children as an infant. We did it with our children, so we needed to repent of it. And I can honestly say to you, you can understand the Bible better. You can hear God's word better because it brings a veil. It's a connection with the sun god and the water spirits, but I'm not going there now. Okay. Some people say they believe in science. I don't know if you have many of them here. And then I say, yeah, but science is the evidence of God. Science is not a belief. Oh. Okay. So they can't even argue. How can I say that? It is so blinded that the things people say just doesn't make sense, but I think it makes sense. But if you confront them with that, they say, oh yes, okay, so science is not a belief. But I thought I believed in science. Okay, good. So we go on. Then you put all together. The history, what you see now, what you... the here and the now, the coffee shops, the arrogance, the pride, you put it all together and you can often see why it happened like that. If you can, it's just cool. If you cannot, you can just see the fruit. That's also okay. I think we can pass the next one that says, see how the old bear fruit in the new or not, like tree is broken. I've said about it. Honest trading. The Dutch is very good in trade. They don't have so much resources, but they can trade. Are they honest? Resources? Do your country have resources, gold or water or anything like that? And then this is often traps for ourselves personally, but also in life, in the areas where we are and where we need to pray in love. Is there love? Is there peace? Is there joy? Joy comes from God. Happiness is earthly often. No? In the Netherlands, people know how to party. They party on streets. I once watched a program on the TV, Holland, the Netherlands from above or something. I wanted to know more about the culture. And then they said, the Dutch have more than 400 feasts a year. So they dressed then in orange or whatever color. And now that the ladies won the soccer, it was the soccer, right? Man, the whole country goes crazy. They celebrate. It's just a way that you can drink and sing songs together and be happy on the streets together. So it's kind of an idol, these festivities, because it keeps you away from really thinking what it's all about. It keeps you busy. So Utrecht is super busy, especially for the students. They have so many things that they give to the students. So that they do, I feel that it's really a strategy of the enemy. So that as long as you keep them busy, they can't sit down and really think what is it all about. Okay. Alcohol, jealousy and envy, alternative medicine, occultism, fatherlessness, money driven, government systems, we spoke about that. In the Netherlands is a lot of Buddhas. Everywhere you see them in the houses, and even of our family has some Buddhas. And then I ask her, and I said to her, why do you have all these Buddhas here? You've got 7 or 8. Oh, she says, it brings peace. I said, but it's a statue. Yeah, it will bring peace. In some sense, we know that when you clean your house, you clean your house of all ornaments that's not from God. So we had a clock, and on the clock was a half wheel with a horse on it. So why would anyone put on a clock a horse and a wheel? So I asked God, is there anything in our house that needs to go? Because ornaments in your house can attract demons. No? So it gives the legal right. It's like an open door. It gives the legal right of those demons to come around. So that's why Buddhas, if you put him there for peace, perhaps he will bring also peace, but something else as well. So then I asked God about the clock. And then he said, okay, read in Kings something, something. I can't remember. And then it says, and this king was a good king. He even took away the sun worship, chariots and horses in front of the temple. So that was on my clock, sun worship. The sun is the time. So I had sun worship in my house. So we beheaded that clock and it never looked the same. Our youngest son, he loved to make fires. So they said, oh, can I burn it? Yes, he could burn it. Okay. I think we are now government system. Okay. Then start a team interceding for the negative and the positive. We started in South Africa already and prayed in. This is part of birthing in. We prayed in. We bind some stuff. We lose some stuff. You pray a way open for yourself to enter the city. So that the enemy can make space for you, because you're the daughter of the king, you're the son of the king. So he must open a way when you enter. You must command them to make space. So we started praying from South Africa already for this. It was beautiful. I want to say timing. Timing is very important with birthing in. It's like birth. You cannot do it before or after. It's on the spot. So ask God, when is the time? So God will give us certain times. Like when we had to cycle around Utrecht, we did it now 6 times, or Derkin did it 6 times. I did it only 3 times. But the last time God said, the 7th time will be different. Ask me what will be different. So before we go, God told us to do it, but before we will do the 7th one, we will pray. And then the next day already, Derkin prayed and he got everything. So we will do it, what God shared then. We must be a bigger group and we must pray at more places, and it must more be a representative of the church that we are in now. So ask God when. There are divine appointments. There was a place in Utrecht that was set up for prostitution. I think 62 rooms or something like that. And we learn about it, and God said in intercession, we pray every Tuesday, intercede for the church, but we wait for God to tell us what we must pray. So we are not presumptuous. We sing a few songs and we keep quiet. And then we wait. And sometimes we wait a few minutes, sometimes we wait longer, we wait. God will share what is on his heart, because he wants his people to be saved. So if we need to pray in strategically, spot on, you must wait for God. So then he says, yes, we must go to that place where the prostitution is going to be opened in March this year. So we asked strategy from God, he gave us strategy. We had to... We printed out some scriptures that he gave us, and we went there, and it was in winter that we prayed there, no? And the one day it was snowing. So yeah, we stand, we worship, and the poor guy with his guitar, I didn't know that a guitar is sensitive for weather. So he was playing, but his fingers was freezing. And later on I realized, oh, the poor guy, his guitar, but I blessed the guitar. And we prayed there, we buried the scriptures there, we prayed on every corner, we blessed it with oil and whatever God told us to do. It was a month later, it was in the newspaper that they found out that this guy was not honest. He had a history of corruption or something like that. He was cancelled as a developer. And then we prayed again. We went again there. And till now, they haven't built anything. They wait for new suggestions. So we even prayed in the new suggestions that it will be a godly place. But your timing must be right. No? So if you're not going to hear from God, just don't do stuff, because you can be out of line, and then then I think the blessings is less good. We ask God when to move to Utrecht, and God said 7/7, and I said, "Ach Lord, 7/7 is my birthday, so this sounds really not so cool. It is most probably my own soul, because I always scan. Is it me? Is it God? Is the enemy?" So 7/7 is soulish. It's me. It's about me. So it can't be good. So I said, "No, Lord, please show me then in your word that you, because I always want confirmation, show me in your word. Is it 7th of the 7th? And then he said, and Jacob worked 7 years for Leah, and he worked 7 years for Rachel, so it was 7-7. And 2 weeks before we had to leave, we still didn't have a place to stay. And it freaked me a little out, because I said, Lord, we have so many confirmations that we need to go. Why don't you provide? Why don't you give us a place to stay? And he said, I will. I will give you a place to stay. And I even prayed for a big bathroom, because we visited Jan Willem, and they have an itsy-bitsy tiny small shower. And every time when I washed my hair, I banged the door. So it's got... And I said, Lord, may I just have a bigger... Because I struggle. Somehow I'm too big. I'm too big for this shower. And then he showed me the little birds bathing in the gutter of the neighbor's gutter that was stuck. It was full of water. And he said, I give them a super cool bath. It's away from cats. They can bath. They have a spectacular view. I will provide for you a good bathroom. And he did. It is so awesome. He is so faithful. He said to us, we will have bicycles. Someone will give us bicycles in the Netherlands. It's kind of a must in the Netherlands. I said, okay, thank you, Lord. I'll see. What must I do? I don't know where to pray it in. Suddenly, a doctor in South Africa mailed Dirk, and he said, I've got a bicycle that I bought in the Netherlands. I want to bless you with it. Would you like it? And he even gave us money to bring it over. So I said, Lord, I thought we'll have bicycles in the Netherlands. Now you bless him already 3 months before, 1 month before, whatever. And then as we came on the airport, it was such a blessing. You're emotionally tired and you've cried and whatever, your eyes are fat and you didn't sleep. And and the people that came to pick us up, we told them we have a bicycle with us, so I think we must rent a kind of a truck, because it will not fit. Then he says, no, he will come with his Anhangwagen, with his trailer. And then we said, oh, okay. And then as we got outside and we saw the trailer, there was a white bicycle for me on the trailer. So I started crying again. Oh, God is so good. If you, it's not always easy to live in His will, but He's good. It's good. Okay, we have the intercession teams. I shared with you about the intercession teams. Oh, I still want to say something about the services. We ask God, when, what, why, when must we start? He said, okay, start with a small group. We were there 1 week. We didn't know anyone in Utrecht. God said, start with a small group. You don't question God always, no? So I said, okay. Then we'll practice, me and Darkian. We will practice being small group. So, one guy pitched. We were three. He got us from the internet. And the next week he brought his wife, so we doubled. I cannot bring people to church. Yes, you can invite people, but God must stir their hearts, no? Okay, so, and then a few weeks later, he said, okay, start with a service. A service? We are 4 people. Okay, Lord. So, where? Okay, there at the stay. Okay, it's a backpackers. So, we rented. Blood money. We rented the place. I think we were 15 that day. I didn't know where God got them. But they pitched. Not all of them stayed, but they came. And this I also want to say, God reminds me now of that. When I was in South Africa, God told me, you must get a Facebook page for the church. I said, oh, I don't know about Facebook. I don't have Facebook. I don't know what. I always hear negative things about Facebook. So do you really want this now? Yes, I want this. Okay. So I got someone to help me to put up a page. Then after a week or so, I said, Lord, I hear people post stuff on this Facebook. What must I put there? I can ask the same person to put the stuff there. And then he says, it's not your church, Renee. It's my church. And that was such a relief to me. Yes, I serve God, but it's His church. It's not my honor. I do what I need to do. I'm there when I need to be there. I pray what I need to pray. And the rest God must do. And it is such a burden that lifted. Because I thought, oh, then I must give it identity and we must make sure that it's a shofar thing because God said it must be a shofar and da da da. I can just do what He told me and that's it. It's His church. And what an honor to work in His church, to be part of a church plant. I never thought that. So that is so cool. Okay. We did the services, then the intercession teams, as I shared with you, that we have intercession every Tuesday. And often our intercessions, we get the same as what those people in South Africa get. And I asked God, I told those, it's a group of ladies, I said to them, you can stop interceding because we have quite a good intercession team in Utrecht. Then they said, but it's not for you to decide. God still stirs us. So while God is stirring us, we will pray. I just felt sometimes guilty. I said, I felt perhaps they did it for me. Oh, my soulish self. Yeah. They didn't do it for me. They did it for God. Luckily, I'm so glad. So yeah, they are still praying. And that is such a powerful thing. The stuff they pray in, even now with people coming to help us with worship, then some things, and they say, Lord, what about this? What about that? Then God will say, leave them. I work with them. Then sometimes there were so many people in our house, then I said, Lord, what about this? You help them. You tell them. And then sometimes He says, no, back off. Back off. Don't do anything. Just leave it. And I said, okay. But it's actually so fun to do it with God because you know you're spot on. So sometimes when He tells me you have to speak into that person's life, I wait 2 days because I'm too scared. But then eventually I try. And it's always blessed. God just blesses it. It's not in my own power, because if you do it in your own power, you can stop now. It will not work. Okay, good. We're nearly there. I hope you're still awake. Character building. I shared a lot about character building, about the Facebook. God is into church plants. He's into changing nations. He's into getting everyone saved. But He's so awesome. He's also into character building of yourself. And often we miss that. We think, oh, we serve God, and we do this now for His kingdom, and this is super cool. But actually, He's working in your heart. When God told us we need to immigrate, and I said, yes, Lord, speak to Darkan, because we really need to take a container with. Is it okay? And Darkan said, no, we're not going to take a container with. I said, well, Lord, we don't have money to buy a washing machine or to buy a cupboard or nothing. He says, no, Renee, it's part of my testimony. So I sulked for a month, and then I got over it. And so we... no, it was not easy. We were more than 30 years married, and you kind of sort out your things. Is it the button? Thanks. No, this one is not on. Du-du-du-du-dum. It's okay. I'll wait for the battery. Okay. Thank you. Ach, God is so good to give different giftings to different people. Hallelujah. And that is also so special. when you work in a community, when you pray together, God gives one intercessor a priestly anointing. So he or she will pray and cry and intercede and have the same burden as the people. And then you get the kingly intercessor. He will declare and he will speak it in. Did I do something now wrong? Okay. So, yeah, all this, the different giftings is so cool. We often do it with new people in our church. We help them to know their redemptive gifts. It's in Romans 12, I think. You need to be who God made you. You don't need to be someone else. God's not into making doubles. So if you try to be someone else, you're not the blessing you're supposed to be. Yeah? So you need to be 100% who God made you to be. So if your gifting is mercy, be mercy. Don't try to be a teacher. If your gift is teacher, be a teacher. And it was such a relief to me because every year Darken wanted me to budget, and I'm not good in budget. And so then he says, oh, but you need to budget the money. And what to do. So every year I failed. And I don't want to budget because I feel if you say, okay, the telephone will be say 100 euros or pounds. Now it's 102. You missed it. So you're a failure. So that is how my brain works. So I don't want to budget. I say, okay, yeah, more or less this, more or less that. But I see Jan Willem is very good in that. So I realized it is actually more or less. But then when we did the giftings, and then I realized, oh, that's why you studied social work. I almost thought it was wrong. But it's actually part of who God made me. Oh, I'm not supposed to budget. It's His gifting. So thank you, Lord. He will not train me in His gifting. I am not supposed to be that. So luckily, me and Darken are totally the opposite, so we are quite a team together. Repentance, I want to say something about repentance. What I shared in the beginning, you cannot stand outside and pray. What I mean by outside, you need to have a heart for the people. You need, if you want to intercede and pray for this church, you need to have a heart for this church. If you don't have it, we're going to pray for you if you want it. But your prayers, you need to be convicted. You need to feel what God feels, what is on God's heart for this church. And God has a lot on His heart for His church. He chose to operate through the church. So we must get our thinking in line with God's thinking. And we often sing. We sing so many things, but I wonder sometimes how much do we mean. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. If you pray, if you ask that, you must prepare that He brings that heart to you and that you'll receive that heart. Because I needed to have a heart for the Dutch. I needed to have a heart for Utrecht. The Dutch can be so arrogant, but actually I love it. It's actually so funny. But you can be intimidated by it. And I remember when a mission team came, and I shared the story earlier today about the bus and the bus fees and whatever. And then they said, you cannot pay cash with a bigger note than a 20 or a 10 euro. And we had a 50 euro. And I said, they don't take it. I said, but we are 12 people, so calculate them together. It's close to 50 euro. So then the change will be only a few euro. And she said, what do you not understand? I say, we really want to get on this bus. But then she opened her purse and she said, can't you see it's 10s and 20s, no 50s. So do you want to get on the bus or not? I said, yes, we would like to get on the bus with our 50. You cannot. So we went out. Now you can be offended. But it's actually so funny. They will help you. They will correct you. You can be so offended. With my little bicycle, I was a disaster in the beginning. I was really dangerous. So then I cycle, and then I nearly drove over a pedestrian because I didn't know I have to stop for pedestrians. God rescued me. Okay. Galatians 4 verse 19, we are nearly at the end. My little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed, molded within you. Paul travails. Paul have birth pangs. What? Birth pangs, yeah. You really need to birth the stuff in that God puts in your heart. Yeah, that's all that I want to say there. Pray and take authority. We're nearly at the end. A few things here is God has given us the authority. We are in the winning team. So welcome. We're going to win. And we're going to be there and we're going to make it. And hopefully lots of people with us. So in Jeremiah 1 verse 10, it says, "See, I have this day appointed you to the oversight of the nations, oversight, and of the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." In intercession, we still use this, that you root out that's not from God. You pull down. Root out is things that have been there for ages. Wrong stuff, wrong thinking. No? You root that out. You pull down wrong stuff that wants to manifest it high. And then you destroy and you overthrow. Remember that we can overthrow strongholds. No? So often it's thinking. It's how people think. In the Netherlands, they think it's good to do abortion. You know that nowadays it's married couples that go for abortions. Because it doesn't suit them, the time when the baby will come. It's not okay for them to have a baby now. It's wrong thinking. So that we can speak that thinking change. We bind and we loose. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, declare lawful on earth, must be what is already loosed in heaven. So it's just, you must get in line with God. What He loves, what He doesn't love. And if you're in love with God, it's not, the Bible is full of what He likes and what He doesn't like. So it's really not so difficult. We do not operate in the second heaven. We have authority over the demons that on the earth that attacks us, that makes us think wrong, that makes us do wrong, that the spirits of addiction, spirits of pride, those spirits. So we pray that in. We have a statue in Utrecht of Bacchus. Do you know who's Bacchus? It's the god of addictions, of alcohol. And it's a little baby sitting, a naked baby sitting with grapes in his hand, and then water is flowing over it or something. But yeah, I think Mission Teams has anointed it already. I just want to break it down. But first in the spirit. Okay, and then we declare, truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. So we often declare and decree. We speak in what is God's will. It's really powerful. We proclaim, and He departed and began His public proclaim in Decapolis, the region of the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for Him, and all the people were astonished and marveled. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that went with. But he was the vessel, and he did declare, if we just keep our mouth closed, we will not make a difference. Now, if you it's, we're nearly finished. I think the microphone is finished. Okay, I'll try. Do I press up something? It's okay, shall I take that one? Is that okay? Oh, thank you, Lord, for awesome guys that's not panicking. We proclaim, as I spoke about the proclaim, that the power of the Holy Spirit comes with the proclamation. Okay, but you must ask God what to proclaim. The last thing is prophetic actions. Sometimes prophetic actions look very stupid. But I can share here with in 2 Kings 2, it says, Elijah said, bring me a new bowl and put salt, the symbol of God's purifying power, in it. And they brought it to him. And then that river in Jericho brought barrenness and miscarriages in the people as well as in the flock. And then they asked him, oh, please, can't you make a miracle and heal this water? And so he asked for salt, and he went to the spring of the river and he threw it in there. And the first time I had to throw salt in the river, I was in Prague. And I thought, soulish, I think it's perhaps cool or whatever. So I left it, and we had mission teams that prayed for us, and we had to pray for them. So that morning, their prayers came through, and they said, we feel that God said, you are the salt of the earth. So I knew we must put salt in the river. So we did, and then I asked God later, I said, Lord, often in prophetic actions, you don't see the result. Will you be so kind to show me a result? And then suddenly someone, I met a girl, and she, after church, she said, can you please pray for me? And I said, yeah, where are you from? She sounds so American. She said, no, she's coming from Germany. And she got spirit-filled in Shofar, Stellenbosch, coming from Germany. And that is where the Vatlava River ends. She lives there. She comes from that area. So I said, yes, Lord, we prayed that people will be returned to you, and that they will be spirit-filled and know your voice. And here he, on my doorstep, he brought someone with that. Oh, it was so super cool. And then someone came, Christina, who lived with us, her niece came, and she lived with us for a few months, and she also lived in that area. And after 3 months, she was spirit-filled herself. So I said, oh, thank you, Lord. You're so cool. Sometimes we can see it. We felt that we need to, I think Hercules was still with us. I think even he threw the salt in the river in Maastricht, in the Maas there. And then later God said to us, we must go and throw salt in the spring where it starts of the Maas. And then also of the Seine that goes through Paris. And just before we went, one of our intercessors in Utrecht told me that she learned that in Paris, that river, still yearly, there are more than 40 people either murdered in that river or by suicide. They found it in that river. And with the Christian, when there was war with the Catholics and the Protestants, the Catholics murdered the Christians. That river in France was like blood. They threw all the corpses in the river. So it was terrible. It's really terrible what happened in that river. So we went to the Mass, and what a beautiful place it was, and it was so blessed, and it was so awesome. And we threw salt in there, and then we drove to the spring of the River Seine. What a terrible place. There's a statue of Sequina. She's the god of, I don't know, I can't remember what god she is. On the well. A statue is on the well. The water comes underneath her, up. They made a human kind of shelter for this statue, for this lady, half-naked lady, a kind of a cave. If you look at the pictures that we took there, it looks like skeletons. It looks like skulls crying out. And then I realized, you know, even the earth changes, yeah? Where demonic action is. And I don't think it was made like skulls. I just think it evolved. It just became like that. So it made such a impression on me also about those rivers. And then I shared with the Vltava River in Prague. Oh yeah, the next verse is there in verse 21. Then Elijah went to the spring of the waters and cast the salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I, not the salt, have healed these waters. There shall not be any more death, miscarriages, or barrenness and bereavement because of it. Until today, that water is fine." Okay, this was my story. I feel we must ask God what is on His heart. I feel that first we can pray for people who feel they do not have a heart for anyone outside themselves, that you don't have a heart for the lost, that you don't have a heart for God's kingdom, that you're so troubled in yourself that you cannot think outside of that, that you're so intertwined with your own problems and your own thinking that you cannot put that aside and just say, "Lord, here I am. I want to bring your kingdom. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to intercede. I want to pray. I want to birth it in together with everyone." It is a birthing in is often a togetherness. Now, as we have the spiritual giftings, the different giftings, the one gets A, the second one gets B, the third one gets C, and then we put them together and then we say, "Okay, this is what God wants." And then you pray that in. So I'm going to pray and ask God to help us with those who struggle to have a heart outside for the country, for outside yourself. So Lord God, you can stand. Father God, we come before you and yes, I've spoken so many things, Lord, and I've said so many things, and I trust you, Lord, that as you shared, that this is exactly what you wanted to share, Lord, and we come before you, and we repent, Lord, that we not always have a heart for your kingdom, Lord. We often just want to know what is on your heart for me, myself, and I, and where you want to use me, and where you have to heal me, and where you need to take care of my loved ones, and we repent of that, Lord. We repent of that selfishness. It is so selfish, Father. It's not your heart, and we missed it. And if we scan it, Lord, we can see it's not your thinking. So we come before you tonight, Lord, and everyone who struggles with this, everyone who feels you really need your heart to enlarge for God's kingdom, everyone who feels, you know, I am kind of selfish, and not just selfish, but I want to have a bigger capacity to pray and to intercede for God's kingdom. I want more of Him to show me where I can make a difference, where I can pray as a righteous person and release that power that the Holy Spirit brings, Father. I pray that you will convict us, Lord, and everyone who needs prayer for that, that you will come to the front, that we can pray with you. After that, I feel God is saying that if there's anything that you can see in your area that we can together pray. For instance, you see child abuse, child neglect, you see pain in people, and the society is not helping, church is not helping, that we come and I don't know if David will take the microphone, but that you will bring it to the front and we can pray that, or you can pray that in, and we will stand with an agreement. It's a start. It's a start to travail. It's a start to birth in God's will. So, okay. Those who need to come to the front, just don't wait. Come, let us. Let God enlarge your heart. Let God do what He needs to do.